With me, please turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 3. The book of Nehemiah, chapter number 3. I love getting to this part of the service, the preaching of the Word of God. Amen. I'm glad we have the Bible, the Word of God. Have no doubts, this is God's Word. God is speaking to us. Now let's look and see what He's trying to say. Amen. This is what preaching's about. It's not about giving your own philosophy. It's about opening the Bible and letting the Bible speak for itself. What is God saying to us? That's what'll change our hearts and our lives. Not what I think, not what you think, not what I believe, not what you believe, but what has God said? That is what preaching's about. We want to tie ourselves down in our Sunday school classes, on our bus routes, these programs that we have on the buses, in the preaching services here, all over these grounds. We want to be a church that opens the Bible and says, this is what God has said. We will do what God says to do. Amen. And you need to make that commitment in your own life. Nehemiah chapter 3. We'll just read one verse of Scripture, verse number 1. Going to preach through the entire chapter, verse by verse, word by word. No, I'm just kidding with you, all right? I'm going to preach on the entire chapter. It'll take me several services to get through it. There's no doubt about it. Verse number 1. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priest. They built the sheep gate. They sanctified it, set up the doors of it. Even under the tower of Maah, they sanctified it under the tower of Hananeel. Now I'm going to begin a message today that's going to take me a long time to get through it, that I've simply entitled The Work of God. The Work of God. Let's pray together and we'll share this thought with you. Our Father, we love you today. We thank you for your goodness to us. I pray that you help me to preach with clarity and understanding and compassion. I pray that you help these dear folks to understand exactly what's being said. Make it very simple and clear. I pray, Lord, that you help us to understand what you're telling us and help us to be a people that's committed to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in every area of life. Help me to preach with power, I beg of you. I confess my dependence upon you. I need your help. Please help me today. And may the will of God be done as we consider the work of God together in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're studying through the book of Nehemiah together, and what a wonderful, wonderful book it is. Matter of fact, I just told my wife, I believe yesterday, that Nehemiah is fastly becoming my favorite book. She said, oh, you say that about all the books that you're preaching through. But thus far in this wonderful book, we've considered Nehemiah becoming burdened over the conditions of his people and city in chapter number 1. As a result of his burden, we see him discontent with his exalted position of cupbearer to the king. I'm just paraphrasing what we've already preached on here, so everybody's up to date. He just had to do something to help in this problem that he had been informed of. The Lord has worked already in a mighty way in his life by answering his prayers and giving him the opportunity to go home and put actions to his burdens. Now when he arrives in Jerusalem, he takes a night survey. We've preached on all this. He takes a night survey trip around the entire broken down wall. And as a result of his survey, he brings the people together to challenge and encourage them to get involved in this good work. If you remember, that was our last message on this good work in chapter 2 of rebuilding the walls. Now we have come to chapter 3. And at first glance, this chapter may seem like it's a little bit monotonous and only time consuming. Because, as a matter of fact, let's just read just down through verse number 4 and let me give you an idea of what I'm talking about. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priest, and they built the sheep gate, they sanctified it, set up the doors of it. Even in the tower of Maah they sanctified it, in the tower of Hananeel. Next unto him built the men of Jericho. Next to them built Zachar the son of Imri. But the fish gate did the sons of Hasaniah build, who also laid the beams thereof, set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Meremoth the son of Urijah, the son of Koz. And next unto them repaired Meshulam the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, just like you're sitting there trying to figure it out too, I'm sure. And next unto them repaired Zadok, the son of Beana. Now, this is verse down through verse number 4, but if you read all the way down through verse 32, it's the same kind of language. Next unto him, build him. Next unto him, build him. Next. Over here, they did this. And when you first read it, it's like, what in the world is that talking about? But I must say, I'm serious, folks. As I studied this chapter, This chapter is absolutely packed full of practical help concerning the work of God. What at one time I thought may take one service is going to take probably four to get through chapter 3. It is absolutely amazing what's in this chapter. I'm trying to whet your appetite. You know what it teaches me? It teaches me that there are no unimportant parts of Scripture, and that God inspired this chapter for a reason. Why did he put, what's he saying to us? Now, as we begin to look at this chapter together, it's important that we remember that this good work is truly the work of God, because it's the will of God for Nehemiah and these people at this time. As a matter of fact, we're reminded what Nehemiah said in chapter 2, verse 12, when he said, "What my God hath put in my heart to do at Jerusalem." This tells us that what's happening in chapter 3 is the work of God, not man. This is God's will, not man's will. And this being the case, there are several things about the work of God that I want us to see. We're only going to get started this morning. And as we look at these things together, we can apply these same principles to any work of God today, such as world evangelism, such as building the bus ministry, such as building the Sunday school, such as door knocking, such as going door to door, such as giving gospel tracts out. Anything that God is pleased with, discipling converts, building a family of faith, you name it. Anything that's found in the Word of God that God wants you to do is the work of God. So what I'm going to give you out of chapter 3 is considering, I want you to apply it to what God has given to you to do as a family, as an individual. But I'm going to personally apply it to the work of the church. I'm talking about building the wall of soul winning. I'm talking about building the wall of reaching our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's something in this work that you can do. Now stay with me. There's three things I want to share with you about the work of God. I'm only going to get through point number one, Lord willing, and just get started with point number two. Now, the first point I want you to notice with me about the work of God is we notice the purpose for it. We notice the purpose for the work of God. Now, look at verse number one, where the Word of God says, "Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priest, and they built the sheep gate." They, what's the next word? Sanctified it. Set up the doors of it, even under the tower of Maah. They sanctified it under the tower of Hananeel. In other words, they are dedicating this work to the glory of Almighty God. Now stay with me here, because it's so vitally important that you understand this point of the message. Here's what I'm saying. It's important to remember that Jerusalem was the place where God's reputation was tied to. Let me explain. Jerusalem was the place where it was made known to the world, there's where God exists. Are you with me so far? In other words, that was the place that God chose to let the world know that he is alive and he's doing well. Now, that being the case, listen to me. When others would come to see the walls of the city lying in ruins, it sent an inaccurate message concerning God. For instance, the ruined walls could bring contempt and could bring disrespect to the Lord. Even though the ruined walls were not God's fault, his character could be questioned because of them. Let me tell you why. When we see, now listen to it. We see the purpose of this work is so the Lord's glory and character will not be mocked and will not be ridiculed, but rather his glory would be seen as the walls are reconstructed. For instance, the world knew that that is where the God of Israel is supposed to dwell. That city represents God. At least he says he's God. Just thinking like the world, you understand. But when they would go to that city and it was lying in ruins and the people were in affliction and the wall was broken down, it was sending a message to the people, he's not a very strong God. He can't even take care of his own place. Are you following my line of reasoning here? The purpose of the work
was to show the world that God is God. This goes to show that these, get this folks, these people had a reason to get up. They had a reason to get involved. They had a reason to get busy for the Lord. And their reason and purpose was so their God would be glorified and so their God would be praised and no longer mocked. Now listen to me closely. Let me tell you one major reason why so many people come to a church, not just this church, and I don't have anybody in mind, okay? So please don't think I'm thinking about you at this point. But it happens, that the reason I'm including this church is because it happens in every church. And what I'm talking about is there are Christians who know they're saved, who come to church, but they will not do anything else. They will sit in a church pew and never do anything to reach somebody else, never. They'll never do it. They come, they think they're doing God a favor by coming to his house and sitting and listening to the word of God. Now, by the way, you need to be doing that. God bless you for doing that, but God did not save you to sit. God saved you to serve. Amen. And what I'm saying to you, one of the major reasons so many people sit and do nothing is they do not have a purpose. They're looking for something that makes them feel good about it. They're looking for something that says, wait a minute, I just don't know how to do that. So see, their purpose now is themselves, not God. Until you learn to think beyond yourself and say, wait a minute, if I do not get up and do something for God, God will be misrepresented. Your purpose in the work of God is the glory of God, folks. It's God's character at stake. If they sit back and did nothing about this, then the character of God was being dragged down in the mud. And in the same way, this world looks at us and calls us fuddy-duddies. They say they don't know anything about life. They don't know how to live it up. But the fact is, we have what they're searching for, but they don't even know it. And what I'm saying to you is we see that the purpose of the work of God is the glory of God. So God will be praised. So God will be glorified. Look here, please. I'm trying to show you things that you can identify with. This bus route right here, bus number one. By the way, all the bus routes are doing great. God bless you. But specifically, since we're preaching through the book of Nehemiah, we just started that bus route today. We gave the burden, gave the vision. Some people stood up and said, I'll go. I can do that. I'll help knock doors. I'll do this. And when they came together, there's 25 on that bus route today. One has already been saved, and who knows what's going to happen with the children over in Children's Church listening to the Word of God right now. What am I saying? I'm saying the purpose in this is not so we will list everybody's name. He went, he went, he went, he went. No! The purpose is not so we, so we bring 25 to church. No! The purpose is that God is pleased with that. This pleases God. This glorifies God. And we want to get in on the work of God that gives God the glory, God the praise, God the honor. That's a purpose bigger than you. This is the purpose of the work of God. In the same, now stay with me here. The reason we should not sit still and do nothing in the work of God is because when we do nothing, our God is not getting the glory due unto his holy name. We must come to the point that we see the importance of our being involved in the work of God. When we do not work, we're telling the Lord that we do not care what other people think about him. We are telling him we are more interested in our own comfort than his character. Now that's a powerful purpose, folks. And what I'm saying to you is this. We should get busy building the walls of God, because when we build the walls, it lets the world know he's alive, he's doing well, he's the answer to problems, He gets the glory. He gets the honor. Not that people know that you did that and you did that and you did this and you did this. No, but that God sitting back in the wings saying, I want somebody to go knock on that door. I want somebody to start a bus route there. I want somebody to start that Sunday school class. I want somebody to do this. Why? Because I want some glory. I want some praise. I want some honor. And you give him praise and glory when you do what he tells you to do, and he draws people to himself, and people start getting saved, and lives start changing, and the glory of God is being illuminated. That's the purpose of the work of God. So let me ask you a question. Is it big enough for you? Is God's glory big enough reason for you to get involved? Simple question. What am I saying? I'm saying, how much do you think of God? How good's he been to you? Stop and think about that in a while. And he said, I have given you my character. I've given you my reputation. I'm letting people think of me whatever they think of you. And all I'm asking is that you get up and get busy and do something for me. Amen. And the thing is this, it is our responsibility. It's my responsibility. You understand Nehemiah is a picture of me in this book. It's my responsibility to get the vision from God for this church. Now, you men, it's your responsibility for your home. So apply this wherever God's speaking to you right now. I'm just applying it to the church because this is the natural application for this time in this book, that there's a great work to be done. Amen. There's a great work. This work was too big for Nehemiah. Do you understand that? But yet he knew if he got workers, it could get done. And in the same way, here's what I'm saying. You must be busy in the work of God if you want to please God. It's our duty as the leadership to lay it out and say, here's what we're going to do. We can do this, 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 we can do this. And then eventually you say, I can do that. Sure, God's gifted me in that. Sure, yeah, oh, yeah, I've never thought I could reach people that way. Had a dear man come to me, and I'm not going to call his name. I don't want to embarrass him. This would be a good embarrassment, by the way. But just telling you how people are starting to catch on to this. They're starting to catch it. They're starting to catch the vision. Boy, I like it when this happens. He came up to me last week, and he said, Jody, he said, I'm paraphrasing, but he said in a nutshell, he said, I was sitting there listening to you preach last Sunday, and I'm preaching on Nehemiah about getting up and doing something for God. And he said, I thought to myself, I can't even walk out from my house to my vehicle without putting oxygen on. But he said, you know, he said, I'm a veteran. He said, have you ever thought about having a Veterans Day? We've had that in the past, but it's been a while. And he pretty much told me, he said this. He said, if you have it, he said, I'll use my influence. I'll go to the armory up here, and I'll try to talk to them and get them to come. I'll use my influence since he's a veteran. And he said he'd go to Daniel Boone and try to get the ROTC to come. Lo and behold, I think it's Wednesday night. I might have some of these details mixed up, but he came back to him and said, I've already been to the armory at Gray. Talk to the main Marine out there. And if it lines up right with their schedule, they're supposed to come and be part of it. Why did I give that illustration? Because that's what I'm talking about. Now, we haven't gotten to this point in chapter 3. I'm getting ahead of myself. But there is a section of the wall that God has just for you. Just for you. And it could be your talents, it could be your gifts, it could be your burdens, it could be a combination of all three, but God has a special place on the wall just for you. And if you do not work on it, there's a weakness in the wall, and there's where the enemy's going to penetrate and get in. I'm talking about, what's the purpose to get up and do something? Why should you be rattled, shaken loose? Why should you be discontent just to come and sit? Now, by the way, if you are one that just comes and sits, thank you for coming here. I'd rather you come here than anywhere else. Not saying that our church is better than any other place, but I'm glad you're here. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm trying to help you think biblically. God did not save you to come and do nothing. God saved you to find a place on the wall, pick up your hammer and nails, and start getting to work, folks. Now, what's the purpose? Why should you do it? Why do it? Why should you do it? For the glory of God. For God's praise. How do you get any bigger than that? Do you realize any other purpose is minute other than that? Let me tell you why I knock doors. I need to knock more of them. No doubt about that. God's convicted me in that. But you know why I knock doors? You think every time I go out to knock doors, I'm like, yippee, I get to knock doors today. Sometimes it's that way. Other times I have to force myself to go. But you know what I've noticed when I get up and go and I don't feel like it? I start feeling like it when I'm out doing it. Because God said He'll go with us if we go. But you know why I do this? Have no idea who's on the other side? And the devil's whispering. What are you going to do if they shut the door in your face? What are you going to do if they spit in your face? By the way, that's never happened. So don't you be the first if I come to your house. You know why I do this? Because God told me to, and it's for the glory of God. That's why I do it. It's for God's praise. I do it because He told me to. And if He told me to do it, it's for His honor and His glory. Anybody out there, folks? Are you listening to me? Why should you get up and do something for God? By the way, we're getting ready to show you some things in the very near future. I'll promote it. I'll promote it in the bulletin. It's not ready yet, but we're getting ready to promote some things as far as the wall of soul winning that I'm trying to apply here. We're getting ready to show you some things that it's put together in such a way that you can do something in it. There's something in it you can do. I don't care who you are. As long as you're saved, you can do something on that wall. And why? But what I'm trying to get you to see this morning is in this work of God, why should you even be thinking about doing something for God? Why should you even think that look here, you work all week, 40 hours, 60 hours a week, and then that Saturday comes around when we have church-wide soul winning? Why should you come if you can? Why? Because God is pleased with it. God is glorified in it. He is praised in it. That's the purpose of the work of God. It's for God. It's not for me. It's not for this church. It's not for the leadership. It is for God. That's why we do what we do. And that's why you ought to do what you do. Reminded of some stories here. I'll share them with you. Little Lou was coaching football at Georgetown. He had a player who was definitely third rate, but had so much spirit about him that he was an inspiration to the team. He rarely saw any action except in the last few minutes when the game was already decided. You know, either way, the coach had put him in. But one day, the news came that the boy's daddy had died. And the youngster came to the coach and said, "Coach, I want to ask you to do something for me. That means a whole lot to me." He said, "I want to ask, since my dad has just died, he said, I'd like to ask you to, if you'd let me be a starter just this one game. Just let me start one game." Coach thought about it because he was a third-rate player. But then he said, "Okay, son." He said, "I'll let you start, but you're only going to be in there a few minutes, maybe one or two plays," because he said, "You're not quite good enough yet, and you know it." He said, "Okay." The boy started the game, and something happened. He played so well that the coach never took him out. Never took him out. Not one play did he take him out. His play inspired the team to victory. They won that game. Back in the locker room, the coach grabbed this young man and hugged him and said, "Son," said, "you are absolutely terrific. You've never played like that before. What got into you?" Here's what that young man said. Listen to this. He said, "Remember how my father and I used to walk around arm in arm?" He said, "Yes." He said, "There was something about him that only few people knew." He said, "My daddy was totally blind. He couldn't see a thing. And I was helping him get around like that. But they had it hidden, you know." And he said, "Today, now he's in heaven. And he said, for the first time he can see. And he said, I wanted my daddy to see me play." Isn't that great? You say, why am I sharing that here? Because there's a God in heaven who's watching everything you do. Are you living under the eyeballs of God? Or do you care more about what this person thinks, or that person thinks, or this person thinks? We need to live under the authority of one. His name is God. And if your purpose is anything less than that, you'll quit. You'll quit. Let me tell you one reason. Listen to me. If you ever hear that Jody Jenkins quit, you know his eyes are in the wrong place. Amen. And if we have our purpose right, everything else will fall in place.
I read a story here. I might get through point one. I don't know. Hallelujah. Something took place in the fall of 1944 that can explain a major reason why many of God's children are facing losing battles and many of them aren't getting involved. It was in late October when an officer commanding a platoon of American soldiers received a call from the headquarters. Over the radio, this captain learned his unit was being ordered to recapture a small French city from the Nazis. And he learned something else from headquarters as well. Here's what he learned. He learned that for weeks, French resistant fighters had risked their lives to gather information about the German fortifications in that city, and they had smuggled this information out to the Allies. The French underground efforts had provided the Americans with something worth its weight in gold. It was a detailed map of the city. It wasn't just a map with the names of major streets and landmarks. No, it was a map that showed specific details of the enemy's defensive positions. In other words, the map even identified shops and buildings where German soldiers were bunked, or where a machine gun nest or a sniper had been stationed. And block by block, the Frenchman gave an accounting of the German units and the gun emplacements they manned. For a captain who was already concerned about mounting casualty lists, receiving this information was an answer to prayer. Although the outcome of the war wouldn't depend on this one skirmish, see, to him it meant that he wouldn't have to write as many letters back home to parents and wives telling them that their loved one had been cut down in battle. This map that they had was invaluable, because these people who risked their lives to give you the map provided this map, and after this, what he did, before the soldiers moved out for their objective, the captain gave each man in his platoon a chance to study the map and wanted them to make sure that his men was ready and very careful. He hurriedly gave them a test after he gave them the map to study. He gave them a major test about the landmarks and the enemy strongholds. And just before his platoon moved out, the officer graded the test. And with minor exceptions, every man earned a perfect score on his test. Now stay with me, I'm going somewhere with this. As a direct result of having that map to follow, the men captured the city with very little loss of American lives. In other words, let me explain so I'm not confusing you. I'm going somewhere with this point now, stay with me. Other people, these Frenchmen, had risked their lives to find out, okay, there's one right there, there's one hidden there, okay, there it is. They're making notes, they come back, make a map, give it to the American man. He says, now boys, we're getting ready to go into this place, but I've got something for you. Study this map. If you study this map, you know where to look and what to look for, and it might save your life. So they studied it, he gave them a test, and they passed it with flying colors. Nearly 30 years after this took place, an Army researcher heard the story and decided to do a base, decided to base a study on it. And the project began in France, where instead of a platoon of soldiers, he arranged for a group of American tourists to help with his research. And for several hours, the men and women were allowed to study the same map. They were allowed to study it that the soldiers had, and then they were given the same test. But the results were different. Almost every one of them failed the test. They didn't remember where anything was. Now here's my question as I gave that story. You say, what'd you give that for? What made the difference in passing and failing? Their purpose. Their motivation. The soldiers knew if they didn't study it, it might result in their head being blown off. If the tourists didn't pass it, it didn't mean anything for them. They wouldn't lose anything. They had no purpose. And in the same way, there's so many of God's children wandering through life without purpose. And I'm telling you, all of God's children has the same purpose. It is the glory of our God. God's glory is the biggest purpose you can get involved in.
That's the purpose of the work of God. I'll give you a little humorous story here concerning the purpose of the work of God. There was a jockey who had an unbelievable winning record. Some of you have heard this, but just before the end of any race, the jockey would lean over, right here, would lean way over and seemingly speak to the horse right in the middle of the race. He'd just lean over and seemingly speak to him. A reporter asked the jockey what he did that made such a difference in the horse's speed. Because whenever he'd talk to him, it's like he'd pick up speed. And he said, I simply quote a little verse in his ear, and it goes like this. Roses are red, violets are blue, horses that lose are made into glue. And that was the horse's purpose. He had a purpose to stay alive. You know, it's amazing to me how we settle for so many minute purposes in our life. For instance, somebody who's doing something that they should not do. You ask him, why are you doing it when you know it's wrong? Because it feels good. It looks good. It tastes good. I just think it's so good to be involved in this. And people are throwing their life away for themselves. When God sits up in heaven and says, I have saved you, I have called you out of darkness, I have delivered you out of Egyptian bondage, I've delivered you from the lake of fire, and I am going to let you live with me for all eternity, and I want to give you an exalted privilege now that you're my child. I want you to represent me to a lost and dying world. And people sit down and say, what's life about? What do I need to do? Why? I don't need to get involved. That's the pastor's job. You're right, it is the pastor's job. But not because he's the pastor. It's because he's a child of God. That's why it's his job. And what I'm saying to you today is the purpose of the work of God. The purpose, listen to me, if you're going to apply this to your family, I'm talking about the work of God. Anything that God is pleased with, whatever God's given you to do, building a strong marriage, why should you do it? Hey man, why should you lead your wife? Why should you love her like Christ loves the church? Hey, ladies, why should you submit to your husband? Why should you submit to build a family of faith? Why? Because you want it? Because you're the purpose? No, because God is the purpose. And when God becomes the purpose in people's lives, they will stop at nothing. Why is it that you should get involved in the work of this local church if this is where you're coming and this is where you're going to stay coming and all these kind of things? I'm not talking to the visitors right now. I'm talking about those who you're here. This is the place you feel God wants you to be, whatever the case may be. Then why did God put you here? He did not put you here so we can put stuff in you. He put you here so we can put it in you so you can give it back out to somebody else. He wants you to get involved in the work of God, the building of the wall, and this wall in this church is reaching our community, reaching our Jerusalem, reaching our Judea, reaching our Samaria, reaching our world. That is a wall that you need to get involved in. Why? The purpose is for the glory of God. That's why to get involved. Anybody misunderstand what I preached on this morning? If you leave here today and say, what did he say? That's my fault. By the way, if you teach a class, ever preach a sermon, you ought to strive that when the people leave, they know exactly what you said. And what I've said today is that you have a purpose to do something for God, and that purpose is God. It's him. He's the purpose. He's bigger than you are. His glory matters, not yours. And I'm going to get involved because it pleases God. That's why I'm going to get involved. And I hope you get involved too. I hope you get involved. The point I'm trying to make is it's important to see how they were not giving their time and effort to something that did not count. These dear folks in Nehemiah chapter 3, they were pouring their lives into something that would bring glory and honor to the Lord God of heaven. This is the purpose of the work of God.
Not that we get praise, but that he gets praise. This is the motivation and purpose of the work of God. There's a real devil out there who's trying to keep the glory that belongs only to the Lord away from him. And one way he does this is he convinces God's children to be complacent, to be inactive, to be lethargic. In other words, if he can keep God's children from doing anything for the Lord, the glory he could be receiving, such as he did from this bus route today, the glory he could be receiving in our lives will be non-existent. And it is important, I've got this in all capital letters, it is important you see the purpose before we proceed any further in chapter 3. The work of God is important. It needs to be done so our God receives the glory due unto his name. 1 Chronicles 16:29, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Psalm 29:2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Psalm 96:8, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. And I wonder, are you pouring your life out into a wall that brings glory to God, or are you pouring your life out into something that amounts to nothing? It's one or the other. There are no in-between points. Where is your life being poured out? The work of God, what a purpose it has. Amen. What a purpose. Let's all bow together, please, and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Our Father, we love you today, and I pray that you help me to lead, guide, and direct this in a way that honors you and pleases you and praises you. Father, I pray you take the message and drive it on our hearts. Help us not to get away from it. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Whenever they get prepared, they're going to begin to play through softly. Let me ask you some questions. Would you allow me to do that? First thing is first. And what I mean by that is this. I never want to be a preacher that ever starts the invitation without starting where I believe God would have us to start, and that is with your salvation. Do you understand that there's no reason for you to get involved in the work of God unless, first of all, you're in the family of God? You need to know that heaven's your home. Have you know for sure, without a doubt? You have no doubt in your mind. You don't hope so, you don't think so, but you know in your heart that there's been a time when you've asked Jesus to come into your heart, you've repented of your sin, you've asked him to come into your heart and forgive you. You are a child of God. You don't hope so, you are one. You know it. You know you are. If you know that, would you raise your hand in the air with mine, please? Only if you know that. Please be honest. God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Is there somebody here? You're being honest, and I want to say thank you for being honest. Is there somebody here today, and you say, Jody, I couldn't raise my hand to that. I cannot raise my hand saying I know I'm a child of God. And I want to say something to you. If that's you, I'm not going to come to your seat. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I promise you that. I just need to know how to proceed. If that's you and you say, Jody, I could not raise my hand to that, and I'm being honest, would you be honest again? Would you raise your hand in the air right now? You say, Jody, I can't yet. Thank you. You can put your hand right back down. Thank you. Somebody else. Somebody else. Put your hand right up. Put it right back down. Anybody else along with this one? Anybody else along with this one? You say, Jody, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm in the family. If you raise your hand, God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hand right back down. God bless you. If you raise your hand to that, I want you to do me a favor to that. Now, it's myself and you. If you raise your hand to that, I want you to lift your eyes and look right up here at me. Would you do that? Nobody knows who you are. I know who you are, but I want to speak directly to you because, first of all, I want you to see that I saw you. And I want to explain to you how we do it around here, and I want to explain why we do it this way. In just a moment, we're going to extend an invitation. In that invitation, I'm trusting that a lot of people will be coming forward, I hope, for other things. But if you're a lady, we have a lady right here with the Bible to show you how you can know for sure. If you're a man, we have a man to take a Bible and show with you how you can know for sure. It's not about that you have to come forward. What it's about is you must know from the Bible how you're to be saved. We don't want you to take our word for it. We want a lady to help a lady to show them in the Bible. This is what God says. We want a man to help a man to take a Bible, open it, and say, here, this is what God says. This is where you'll get your assurance. This is how you know you're saved, is when you do what God says to do in the Word of God about salvation, and we want to share it with you. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Do you understand that? Do you understand that? This is not about trying to get you forward and everybody looking at you. As a matter of fact, the heads are going to be bowed. The eyes are going to be closed. This is simply getting the lady to the lady, the man to the man, so we can share the gospel with you so you can see it yourself. I hope you'll do this. We can't force this on you. God doesn't force it on you. But you know in your heart it's what you need. Am I right? You know in your heart it's what you need. Then I'm going to challenge you to come. Do you know anybody that's sitting beside you? Do you? If you feel comfortable doing it, you don't have to do this, but if you feel comfortable doing this and it would help you to come, if you would reach over and poke them right now, you don't have to do that. But if you get poked, I want you to look at me, okay? If you get poked, I want you to look right here at me. I want you to come with them, okay? That helps them come, and that's what it's all about. Dear sir, you know who I'm talking to, but nobody else does. This is what you need. And it's a privilege to have you in our services. I want you to know that. God bless you. Please let us help you with this. It's completely up to you. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Father, help people to respond. May the will of God be done in Jesus' name. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. If God is speaking to you right now, I want you to leave your place and come. Lady with a lady, man with a man. Let me ask you this question. Right now is your time. It's up to you. It's up to you. We don't want you to feel pressure from us, but you know in your heart that this is what you need. Why don't you come? Why don't you come? Why don't you come? Let us help you. Let us help you. God bless you. Thank you. Let us help you with this. Let us help you with this. Amen. Let us help you with this. Somebody here today and you say, Jody, I'm a child of God. You say, Jody, I'm a child of God. But if I'd be honest with God, if I'd be honest with God, I would have to say that in this, now I'm talking to people who are in this church now, okay? I'm not talking to visitors, I'm talking to people in this church. If you say, Jody, I'm in this church, but in a nutshell, I'm doing nothing. In a nutshell, I'm doing nothing. Now, it takes an honest person to say this, but it all starts with honesty. Have you be honest. Say, Jody, I'm being honest. I'm coming to this church. I love this church, but I'm doing nothing in this church. Be an honest person. Would you raise your hand? Be an honest person. I'm doing nothing. Thank you for being honest. If you raise your hand to that, I want you to look right up here at me, please. There's something for you to do. There's something for you to do. In just a moment, I'll have you respond. You say, Jody, what is it? That's up to us. And in the very near future, we're going to share some things and it'll make sense. You say, I can do that. You see what I'm saying? We haven't done that yet, but eventually you say, I can do that. I can do that. I can do that. This is where it's all beginning. May the Lord help you with this. Have you say, Jody, I'm doing something in this church, but I'm burdened. I realize that I need to do more. Be an honest person. Would you raise your hand? God's speaking to you. Be an honest person. I'm going to have every one of you respond. May the Lord help you. Father, take it. Bless it in a mighty way. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If God is speaking to you, Brother Gary's singing, would you leave your place now and would you come, please?
Take my life and let it be.
Say, God is speaking to me.
Consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move.
Amen.
At the impulse of thy love, at the impulse of thy love.
Here's what I want to do. I want our deacons. I'd like for Miss Lashley, if she wouldn't mind to do this, to come and put her arm around one of these ladies and just pray with them. I'd like to ask Miss Seaman if she wouldn't mind to do this. My wife has already stepped out, but I'm going to ask some of the deacons' wives, would you come? Put your arms around some of these ladies and pray with them. Obviously, Miss Judy's dealing with one about salvation. Let's pray here. I'd like to ask some of the deacons, if you wouldn't mind. Some of you deacons, why don't you come? Let's pray with these men who are here. Ask God to help them. Ask God to help them. May the Lord help them. Amen.
If one person who's not involved gets involved, it'll change the life of this church. There's something for you to do. May the Lord help you with this. May the Lord help you with this. God help you. No doubt about it. If you're still standing, I'd like you to look this way. We're almost through, but we're dealing with people about their soul. You don't mind if we take time for that, do you? Or if you do, you've got problems. Major problems. As we travel through this book, God's going to keep working and He's going to keep moving. And all I want to challenge you to do is this. Whenever God shows you what part of the wall He wants you to work on, commit yourself that you're going to do it. Whatever part it is, God will help you with this. God will help you with this. Amen. I'm saying there's something for you to do. And there's a common purpose in it all. And that purpose is the glory of God. Oh, He wants to be glorified. Oh, He deserves to be glorified. Amen? And He's glorified when we get up and we work on the wall and we say, I'll do that, 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 I'll do that. And you get your eyes off this and eyes off this and eyes off of that and eyes, and you just work on the part of the wall that God has given you. Use your influence. Use your influence. God will help you with this. Why can you do the things that you can do? Why is it that you have the influence that you have? Why is it that some of you dear folks, everybody in Gray Station knows your name when they hear it? Why is it? Why is it that God's given some of you a business? Why is it that God's made some of you a general manager? Why is it that God's got some of you still in school? Why is it that God's put something in your heart? Why? Because He's put you where He wants you to work on that part of the wall because He wants to be glorified. God's all over this. And when you get involved, there's no telling what'll happen. Just in your part of the wall, your section, you teenagers, May the 15th, Saturday, the first truth rally for teenagers. That's part of your wall, teenagers. You know teenagers that I don't even know about. Get them here. Let's go get it. Let's go after it. I hope you see my heart. Let's get with it. Let's do something for God. Rattle loose. Let God use you in a wonderful way. Use your influence. Use your talents. Use your gifts. Do something for God. Amen. That's the book of Nehemiah. I'm getting ahead of myself a little, but that's the book of Nehemiah. May the Lord help us with this. No doubt about it. You may be seated just a moment, please. We're still dealing. I want to take as long as it takes. May the Lord help us with this. Amen. Amen. Very good. Teresa Kaiser, would you please stand if you don't mind? Miss Judy, you can stand with her. And Miss Kaiser, you're coming today, and the best way you know how, you are trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Today. Amen. If I could get away with it, I'd hug your neck. Amen. Yes. How many of you are happy for her? Say a big amen. Isn't this great? Boy, we're so happy for you. She'd like to join our church by baptism. We want to talk to you about baptism a little bit later because baptism has nothing to do with salvation. Not one thing. And this is why we like to talk to you about that later. But she wants to join the church by baptism. What's the pleasure of the church on Mrs. Kaiser coming? She's accepted the Lord today. Amen. Isn't that great? She's accepted the Lord today. And she wants to be baptized. What's the pleasure of the church in that? Brother Cash first, Brother Bowman second. All in favor say aye and raise your hand high. All opposed, same sign. If you do, shame on you. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. I'm glad I came to God's house today. How about you? Those are muffled amens. Spoke to a guy last night. He was joking with us, but he said the Baptists don't like us. Our preacher only speaks 10 to 12 minutes, and then we're out of there. Not going to get that here, folks, okay? Amen. Amen. Thrilling to be where the Lord is working, you know. Outstanding. Amen. Mark Berry, if you wouldn't mind to stand, sir, please. Brother Steve, you can stand with him. And Mark, the best way you know how, you're coming today and you're receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Amen. Oh, that's a thrilling thing. Are you glad he's here? Say a big amen.
Amen.
He also desires to join our church by baptism. What's the pleasure of the church in this? Yes. Brother Cole, first. Brother Mullins here. All, they're going up everywhere. That's good. Second. All in favor, say aye and raise your hand high. All opposed, same sign. So carry. I want you all to stay here, and I want our folks, if you feel led, to come by and shake their hand. You ladies can hug her neck. You men, shake his hand. Give him a big bear hug if you want to do that. Hopefully he doesn't give you one. He might hurt you, you know. We're glad you folks are here. God bless you. Amen. Yes. Let me remind the visitors at this time to please take your card out to the back. And also, I have provided, this is not with me, I found this in the book. This is a replica of the walls of Nehemiah. Okay? I'd like you to take a copy of this. They're out on the Welcome Center. I'd like you to put it in your Bible, and as we preach through the book of Nehemiah, just kind of bring it out and kind of look at it, because it kind of helps put a visual to what was happening. You see what I'm saying? So as we speak about the sheep gate and all these kind of things, you can see where it was located. So these are available out on the Welcome Center. Okay, and you visitors, please, God bless you for coming. Please take your card to the back. We've got a special gift. And you folks, come by and shake these folks' hand. Let them know we're glad they came. God bless them. Let's all stand together, please. Very, very good. I'm going to ask Brother Stover, sir, if you don't mind, to lift your voice and pray, sir, please.